Like you to open in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 as we continue our little series on the songs of Christmas. We get to a rather obscure fellow now. His name is Simeon. But many think of Simeon's song that we will read in just a moment as the third song of Christmas. Some people throw in Elizabeth's saying, which in most of our Bibles is in prose. Some people call that a song. And then, of course, we don't forget the angel's song, short as it was, glory to God in the highest. Maybe there are five. We've been going on the supposition that there are three. And as you see in most of your Bibles, they're laid out in versification if they are true songs. And this one is the third. It's all of the other songs. They are given a name. The first two words in the Latin phraseology of this song of Simeon is Nunc Dimittis. Now dismiss. Now dismiss. Simeon, a hero of Christmas. You know Simeon, don't you? Some people might think it's odd. Wait a minute, Pastor. We should be on shepherds and angels, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we at least throw the wise men in there? I did some counting this week. I'm on about 173 Christmas sermons. Sometimes you got to reach for the obscure people, too. And you know why I like the obscure people? Because I'm an obscure person. And you know why you should like them? You are, too. Simeon. Who in the world was he, anyway? You know who Simeon was? Was he a priest? Was he a special person in the Christmas story? I mean, we heard a song by the Virgin Mary. We heard a song by the priest, the father of John the Baptist. Who's Simeon? You know who Simeon is? He's just a guy. He's just a guy. He's got no title. He's got no pedigree. We don't know anything about him except what it says in our passage here. And he is not anybody's daddy or anybody's son. Not that we know of, though obviously he was, but nobody important anyway. Our passage will tell us that he is maybe not just a guy, not just a guy. He was righteous, it says. He was devout. He was waiting on the Messiah. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He may indeed have been a prophet. And I think he's probably, though not mentioned, pretty old guy. And so he's ready to sing a song. Why is he going to sing a song? Because he's going to pick up a baby. You know, whenever I pick up a baby, I want to sing. I don't know about you. Mainly because I had four cantankerous little children. And I had to sing to them all the time. I tried singing to them. It usually worked, actually. It usually worked. I picked up one of our little children the other day and immediately began to jump into tune. That's just because I'm used to singing with a little baby in my arms. Even those of you who can't carry a tune, you try to sing to them, don't you? I remember the toughest child I had was one who wouldn't sleep and was mad all the time. And the only thing that could ever get to him was that majestic lullaby, Boomer Sooner, the Oklahoma fight song. In fact, we called him Boomer for a while. Oh, there's a song to sing here. Just regular people singing a song. Hear God's word in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of God, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword that will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. There's a lot there, but we're going to focus on the song that really starts in verse 29. It ends in verse 32. The song that Simeon sang. They came for purification. Now, some commentators think that's the seventh day, the circumcision day. But some think it may have happened as many as 40 days late. I don't want to keep you out of Christmas. It's after Christmas, so to speak, in the book here. But it's a Christmas song. It's a Christmas song for us. And what Simeon sang about ought to make you sing. You got to sing. Everybody's got to sing. First of all, sing. Because the biggest problem has a solution. The biggest problem of all, the biggest problem you have, has a solution. Of course you should sing. Everybody should sing. Because the biggest, biggest problem. In verse 29, Simeon comes, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart. Nunc dimittis, now dismiss me. I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go home. I'm done. All I ever wanted was to see your salvation in somebody." Look what he says in verse 30. "My eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people." My eyes have seen it. And you prepared it. The plan in the old A-team phraseology has come together. It's all happening. The climax. We're at the moment of history where lightning strikes. I'm seeing it. I'm seeing it. Would you have liked to have seen it? Would you have liked to have been there? Would you have liked to have hung out with Simeon in Jerusalem? And then one day when the Spirit led him into the temple, that you were there too. He saw it. He saw it. Well, it makes him sing. And why does it make him sing? Verse 30, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Oh, as Christians, we bandy that word about, don't we? Salvation, salvation, save, savior. We do say it all the time. And we say it all the time because the Bible uses it quite a bit. In the book of Luke, there are six different instances of the Greek word that's at the root of the word salvation. It is sometimes save as a verb. It's sometimes save your. And here it's an unusual way of looking at it. It is, "My eyes have seen your salvation." The word is sort of a word that implies a person or the one who's going to do the saving. One, as one commentator puts it, the one fitted for salvation. It's the baby. The baby's going to save us. The baby's going to save us. Now, I have said in the point that the biggest problem of all. What's the biggest problem that the baby's going to save us from? What in the world are we going to get saved from? There's been a lot of commentary about that, of course. And you can tell as you're listening to Zacharias and even Mary, some people have guessed that the salvation they were looking for was simply from Rome. That is a shallow understanding of the faith of these people. It's also shallow in light of chapter 1, verse 77, where Zechariah specifically says, salvation in the forgiveness of our sins. What is the salvation all about? What is the biggest problem? It's a disease. And it's a disease you're born with. And it's a disease that you are carrying right now. It's sin. It's sin. It's not the economy, stupid, to use a quote. It's not just morality. It's not values, though I think all those are extremely important. It's not just the problems that you're having making your perfect Christmas dinner. It's not just the fact that Amazon doesn't even have the gift that your wife asked you to get. Your biggest problem isn't your boss. Your biggest problem isn't the fact that you may be put down by the man and not able to become what you know you can become. Your biggest problem is sin. It is universal. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And why is sin a problem? Because if you are a sinner, the wages of sin is death. You have a penalty due you. You have a mark on your record, and that mark will inevitably find you out. And that's true of you. Yes, and it's even true of your children. There's a penalty involved, and there's some pollution involved. Theologians like to use the three P's, penalty and pollution, the pollution of sin. Now, we know what that means. I grew up on a river where there were 12 chemical plants. Oh, I know pollution. At night, because one of the chemical plants made antifreeze, at night we go out and see the river glow at night. The air was so thick where I grew up, they used to say, take a deep breath and it would chip your tooth. Oh, there's pollution. But we have inner pollution. We have soul pollution. We have mind pollution. We have a pollution that blinds us to certain clear facts that eternity and the moral universe already knows. We've got mind problems. And there is not just the penalty and the pollution of sin, there's the power of sin. Sin not only lives in us, before the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, we simply are going to sin and sin again. And sin, because we are under the power of it, we can't help it. Yes, in a sense we can. We are free moral choosers. But we choose sin because we like it. So how do we get saved from sin? It has to do with the baby, obviously. But how's this baby going to do it? Is the baby going to grow up to be General MacArthur and lead us in battle against Rome or even sin? How does he do it? How does the baby fix it? The baby fixes it by substitution. Strange. Sometimes even Christians don't think of it that way. He fixes it by substitution. And I wonder if these people got it. They got the Savior part. They got the forgiveness of sin part. And I believe that these well-taught Jewish people understood that there is no forgiveness for sin unless there is sacrifice. Unless somebody bears the penalty of sin. Jesus lives perfectly, dies a sinner's death, and substitutes for us. And why can he do that? I would just as rather maybe ask one of you to do it. I'm not in the mood today, but maybe I could pick out one of you to be the sacrifice. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to give your life for someone else. I read World War II stories all the time of men who sacrificed their lives to save their buddies. It's more than that. In this substitutionary sacrifice, it is someone who is unique. He is man, but he is perfect. And so he has no marks against him. But not only man, he is the God-man, Emmanuel, God with us. He is deity, the second person of the Godhead, so that he can strengthen his manhood to live this perfect life, so that his sacrifice will be worth something, so that when he is killed for the sins that you deserve, he will be strong enough to rise again from the dead. He is God. He is man. He is perfect. And he's got another characteristic. He is willing. He is willing. He is willing. If you ask me if I'm ready to sacrifice my life for somebody, I'll pick and choose. I figure there's one for sure. Maybe. And maybe a couple of others of you who may help my wife when I'm gone. But I don't know. It is an extremely strange thing. Now, you might think if I explain it that way, and if sin is the biggest of big problems, bigger than all of the things going on in the front pages, if it is the biggest, then why doesn't everybody jump in? Well, here's the funny thing about sin. It keeps you from understanding that that's your biggest problem. Do you understand how sinister this is? Your biggest problem keeps you from understanding your biggest problem. Ooh, that's bad. And how people don't know it's their biggest problem? Well, I don't know. Have you ever been to an amusement park? I remember when I was just a little fella, they had pictures of me. They were mean people. They took pictures of this particular instance. I was in an amusement park with my parents at Virginia Beach, Virginia, in a place they used to call Ocean View. So old they tore it down, kids. In fact, they blew it up as part of a movie. And I was at the amusement park with Mom and Dad and my big brother, and we were having a great time. And I was having a great time, looking at all the sights, seeing what was happening. Dad was taking the rifles and shooting in the arcade, and it was neat. Things were happening all the time. My brother said, come look at this. I'm looking at this. I was so excited. I was probably about your age. I was maybe just a little older than you. And then I turned around and found out that I was alone. I was grabbing on to the pants leg of another gentleman who I thought was Dad. He made it clear to me that he was not Dad. And for that moment, I suddenly realized I was in what some people might call the happiest place in the world. But I was lost. I was lost in the happiest place in the world. So's your next door neighbor. So's that uncle. So are some of your children, and so might some of you be. Oh, it's an amusement park, especially at Christmas. Oh, fun. Tradition. Family. But you're lost in an amusement park if you don't know Jesus. Let's go on to see the second thing that Simeon sings about. Sing. Sing because the solution is offered to everyone. I wanted to explain that first point very carefully. And this one doesn't need that much explanation. Because it simply is, it's not just for Simeon. Look at verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Look, the whole world is going to be here in Jerusalem. Rome is here. The Greeks are here. Everybody's in Jerusalem. And you prepared it. The plan is coming together in the presence of everybody. Then look at verse 32. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. Oh, now that is, well, in the words of my favorite character in Elf, shocking. It's shocking. Simeon, just a guy, is singing about the solution to the greatest problem in the world, and it's for everybody. Not just the Jews, not just for the good Jews, but for the bad Jews. Not just the good Gentiles, though the Jews really didn't think any of those people were alive, but for the bad Gentiles at all. This is pretty loose talk in the temple. Can you see a Pharisee standing beside old Simeon? And Simeon says, a light for the Gentiles. And a Pharisee saying, shh, shh, shh. Talking about the Gentiles? The dark, filthy, far away from God, a bad record and bad behavior? Yes, it's for the Gentiles. Which teaches me that the solution to the biggest problem is for the bad. For the bad. Yes, even the worst. For the worst of us, some of you have something in your background that you'd rather not tell us about. In fact, I bet you most of you do. I bet you some of you've got some secrets that you haven't even told your wife or your husband. You know, things you've done, places you've been. And in the middle of the night sometime, when you had pizza too late and you can't go to sleep, once in a while, they come back to your mind. You ever get your mind busy in the middle of the night? And they come back. And you are so happy your wife doesn't know about this. You're so happy mom and dad did not know about this. You're so happy nobody knows about it. But guess what? Somebody knows. Somebody knows. And it may even be the one that's put it in your mind if you're not a Christian today. As bad as you've been, though, this story is for you. It could be for those of you who have little sins that you do every day. You lie. You know how lying, it gets to be in such a habit, such a habit. I had a friend one time who we were teenagers together. We were 16. I think it was when I was 14. It was right around the time I came to Christ. And he said he was in big trouble. He was grounded for a week. And I said, what for? He said, I lied to my mom and dad. It was the first time I've ever lied to my mom and dad. And I got grounded for a week. And you know what I thought? First time. Some of us do it as a way of life. The little fibs. The little taking of things that don't belong to us. The sneaky glances. And the heartfelt ruminations of lust. The greed and the anger at those who have more than we do. The hatred that wells up in our heart for no good reason other than the fact that somebody went through a stop sign before you did. The words we say, the talk we talk when we know that that kind of talk isn't the kind of talk we'd talk if God was in front of us or even the person that we're talking about. Have you ever been in a booth in a restaurant and been tearing somebody up back and forth and get up and found out they were in the booth behind you? Oh boy, that's a bad dream, isn't it? I got more bad dreams for you. God was in the booth behind you the whole time. And He knows. But this story, this gospel, this forgiveness, it's for you. And it's even for you good people, not just you bad people. I know we've only got two or three bad people here. But it's for you good people. I saw the other day something I thought was cute. It said, are you nice or are you naughty? Important to think about that at Christmas time, isn't it, kids? For naughty or nice. And then somebody put a third category, gave it a shot. Well, it's for the naughty. And the gospel's for the nice and gave it a shot. For those who feel pretty good about yourself. For those of you who compare yourself to other people and are glad you're not as bad as they are. For those of you under the delusion that you're just fine, thank you. In the Anglican Church, they have that famous confession that we've used here in this church where you confess your sins and it says, forgive us, miserable sinners. Did I tell you the story about the person who went up to the pastor afterward and she said, I am not a miserable sinner. You wouldn't say that, would you? Would you think it? It's delusional. I mean, if we got in a race to see who could jump off at Boston and swim to Britain, some of you would get further than others. I'd drown in the surf. Some of you would get a little further, but ain't nobody going to get to Britain. And this record that you must have to get to heaven is perfection. It's getting all the way there, so to speak. And you don't have it. Naughty, nice, or otherwise. Well, here's the great pitch of the day. There's hope for you. There's hope for some of you who have such regrets that you can hardly even look at certain people. There's hope for those of you who have grudges and you can hardly look at anybody else. And there's hope for your brother. And there's hope for your sister. There's hope for your uncle. There's hope for your husband. There's hope for your neighbor. And there's hope for that grandchild. Because the solution is offered to everybody. The third thing I want to tell you as very quickly as I can, that it is a solution to sin. But look at the specific benefits that Simeon talks about in verse 32. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Now these are specific benefits directed to specific peoples. Light for Gentiles, because the Jewish world considered the Gentile world in the dark. They don't get it. They don't know. And glory for your people. The glory was the great precious gift of Israel. The Shekinah glory. The glory that lived in the temple, who was in the ark, and that God's truly believing people in the Old Testament long to be close to. And what does that glory mean? We've talked about it a lot. The glory wasn't just a shiny light in the middle of the ark. But the glory of God is His presence. And the fullness of His presence, and the fullness of His approval. His approval. When I look at verse 32, I think, Gentile or Jew, this is all I really need for Christmas. This is all your lost friends need at Christmas. They don't need any more amusements. They need light. They need light. Light is undervalued. If you are blind or close to it, you realize how wonderful light really is. But light here is clearly not just light per se. It is the light of the world, Jesus. It is Jesus and the insight that Jesus gives. Because I think that every human being in his heart longs to know something and to see something, to have an insight. Every human being in this world wants to look at the situation around them and get it. To have the aha moment. Sometimes in our sinful pride, we have these aha moments and we like to think nobody else gets it. Oh, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you may be thinking, oh, these silly Christians, they're just a bunch of sheep. They just don't get it. I get it. It's all about me. It's all about individuals. Grab for the experiences that you can get. Do what you can. Have a good time. It'll be over in a few years. That's what it really is. But the Holy Spirit, the Bible, thousands of years of people say, no, that's not it. And there is something to getting it. Have you seen those things you see on social media sometimes? A huge picture of zeros. Zero, 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 like 30 zeros times 30, there's zeros everywhere. And they say there's an 8 in there somewhere. Have you ever done that? Can you find the 8? And then it says, only geniuses can find the 8. Yeah, well, that's what we want, don't we? We want to be a genius. So I go through and I find the 8, and I go down to put my comment, I found the 8, and I see 3,000 other people. I got it in 3 seconds. I got it in 5 seconds. I got it in 8 seconds. So many geniuses. But isn't it kind of fun, though, to look at it and say, aha, I got it. Isn't it kind of fun to look at those pictures that they say have things that if you see it, you can't unsee it? You know, it's a picture and you see a happy picture of somebody and then you see somebody looking in from the window in the back. Oh, but you got it. You saw it. You see it. You see, that's what you long for, isn't it? To get it. To get something that helps you make sense of the pain and helps you make sense of the loss. You see, that's what the gospel offers. It offers light and it offers glory, not just to Israel. And it really is all you need for Christmas. You need light and you need glory. You need the presence of God. You need the fullness of His being. That's why we love the beauty of Christmas, the grandeur of Christmas. Because it reminds us of the light and the majesty and the glory of God. And when you have the glory of God, that majesty is a part of your life. And not only is it part of your life, God in His fullness is near you. Even in His holiness. Even in His justice. Because there cannot be a God of love unless there is a God of justice. And the God of justice who will judge every sin, every selfish act is the God who draws near. And in the substitution of Jesus Christ, He says, you are forgiven. And I come to you in approval. That's the glory of God. That's why Israel wanted it. the smallest of all the nations, the weakest of all the nations, but we have the glory of God. I think that's what we want. I think Christmas is a hint of glory, and that's why we love it so much. Well, I saw Calvin Klein the other day. Half a theologian, I guess, right? Calvin Klein. You know what he's selling now? Eternity. I saw it. And for $80, you could get a bottle. Eternity. Calvin Klein. I'm so glad. I'm delighted he's selling it. But you know what? We beat him to it, didn't we? We offer it for free. It's not a cheap knockoff on eBay either. This is the real thing. Because you're going to need it. Because if you die a sinner not covered by grace, you're in trouble. But if you've got eternity, as a gift, you can live in God's approval forever. Kids, that's even better than getting a pony for Christmas. It's better than a bike. It's better than the video games. It's better than getting things that I never gave for my kids. It's eternity. You got to have it because you're going to die someday. Some of us with gray hair know about that more than maybe you even thought about it. Woody Allen said, "I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be around when it takes place." You'll be around. But I have a solution. We call it personal privilege in Presbytery, but I have promised when I got ordained that on the Sunday closest to December 16th, I would always declare that now 51 years ago, the light broke in. I got it. I knew I was a sinner. I was in despair. But as a freshman, a ninth grader, I called out to God and I said, "Jesus, save me." And here's the crazy thing. In 14 years of my life, I had amassed a pretty bad record. No, I wasn't the drug dealer. No, I wasn't beating up little kids after school. But I could hate better than anybody I knew. Jesus saved me. And He can save you too. Today, if you're not a Christian, this is the gospel sermon you needed to hear. You cannot pass this day up. You need to call to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I am a sinner. Jesus, save me." It made all the difference in my life. Oh, you had to become a preacher, huh? No. No. But I did begin to live that day. Today, if you hear His voice, say, "Jesus, save me." Tell me about it later. Stick with the Word of God. And do not harden your heart. You might be 70 years old today. You might be 16. You might be 7. Today. Now. Simeon calls out. If you're a Christian today, don't miss Christmas. I say it every Sunday, don't I? Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. William Hendrickson includes in his commentary on this passage this sweet poem. O Jesus, be my example and my guide, my friend, yes, everything beside. But first, last, best, whate'er betide, be thou to me my Savior. Christian, revel in it. Sing about it. Thank God for it. And one more thing that I have a burden for. Here's today's question. Is there somebody you need to tell about it? Is there somebody you need to tell about it? There's never an easier time than Christmas to share the gospel. Why? There's never an easy time. I mean, we've got training and all that kind of thing, but all you have to do is to say something to somebody. Why do you like Christmas? And then after they tell you, say, you know why I like Christmas? It's light. It's glory. It's eternity. For free. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, give us somebody to tell. Oh God, our Father, make it real in our hearts and help us to sing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.